Hosea. No, Jeremiah 9. No, it's not
Come
either.
Come on, you really want to be Hosea, didn't you?
Jeremiah 9.
Forget all that other
stuff. You'll be happy to know that we are in the midst of studying demons.
Terry's favorite subject.
Terry's favorite subject. Well, I don't know if it's Sherry likes it. Huh?
Not anymore.
Not anymore?
No more.
Okay.
Jeremiah 9.
Remember that we looked last week at Isaiah 28, where it talks about you have made a covenant with death and with hell you are at agreement. The word death there is mavet. What was that?
Probably Mavet.
Mavet. Hi there, Mavet. Is there any wallpaper peeling?
Waits in the house.
The word Mavet is the Hebrew word for death, but it's the name of a demon. And so in that, in the scriptures, there are several places where in the Hebrew, at the time this was written, the way they saw it, they didn't see the word Mavet as a proper noun, I mean as an ordinary noun meaning death. They saw it as a proper name of the Canaan, of the god of death, a demon. You see, they personalized this condition. Now, we can have great theological arguments about whether or not that's right, wrong, or indifferent until you meet Mavet.
Why did they just call him loose? I mean, why did they? Why not the head of the death?
Because Mavet is the head of the death in the Canaanite world. They entered Canaan, the false god. Mavet is the Hades, just like in Greek, Hades was the chief god of the underworld. Mavet is the chief god of the Canaanite underworld. Okay. Name is death. You got it? Uh-huh. All right. Now let's look at some other places. We saw it in Isaiah 28. Well, we didn't look at it at all. Keep your finger in Jeremiah and go to Isaiah 28. Now, this is where you will study when you when you're teaching your Bible study groups. When you come to the plague of hail, it's hail that sweeps away the refuge of lies that's talked about here. Now, start in verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Now, the thing that will blow everybody's mind, including yours, if you ever stop to think about it, is if you say to yourself that I am waiting for a time when things are getting better, then you have made a covenant with death, and with hell you're at agreement. Now, for you then to see, I am waiting for a time, or in my mind, I can create this condition in which in the future things will be better, then you have made a contract with the demon Mavet. Now, as long as you were in the world and down there in the plain, this barrier between the soul world and the spirit world and the flesh world protected you from that kind of bullshit. But as we've gone closer to the top of Zion, that protection is becoming thin as nothing. You can't do that anymore. You can't make covenant with death anymore. To make a covenant with death is the proof you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in Tammuz. This Tammuz is going to resurrect someday and make your life better someday. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And anything less than that is a covenant with a demon, and you're in agreement with hell. And it has to be dealt with the sword of the word. It has to be revenged without mercy instantly. Whether you see it, don't worry about doing it in the world, because that's all there is. But if you see it in the brethren, Doug, if you see it in the brethren, then it must be excised instantly because it can give all the land back. Do you understand me? Now, the question is, can you renounce the covenant that you have made with this demon, Mabet? Death. Can you renounce the fact that you are in agreement with hell in everything in your life? That's now the main preparation for Passover for most of you. Because that's all you've been. You've been living in an agreement with hell. That's been your basis of life. That's been your sustenance. And by your magic, your thought process, you've made hell tolerable.
The covenant is just a matter of saying tomorrow things will work out, or if I get this done, everything will be okay?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just trying to understand.
That's the covenant with... And what it proves is you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, you're worshiping Tammuz, the resurrection God, the hope God.
Is it the same thing to say things are going to be worse?
Same thing, exactly the same.
And dealing with it is just renouncing it?
Dealing it with it is saying, get thee behind me, Satan.
Why is it hell?
Because it's...
Well, what's the connection to that?
Because it's not finished.
Anything other than
the confession that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, Jesus Christ being every hope, every desire, every deliverance, every salvation that you could dream of, any confession that you have other than that is in agreement with hell. This will slay your propensity towards dispensationalism. Spiritually, intellectually, I mean, what it does, if you really think about it, from some people in here whom I won't mention any names, it slays romanticism. It's not a laughing matter. It slays it. Because what you have learned to grow up with this great feeling of romanticism, all that romanticism is worshiping Tammuz. It's not to be... It's sick. Anything less than Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is if he has come in the flesh, in this flesh, in your flesh, then there's nothing but praise. From that moment, there's no concern about the past, there's no care for the future, it's the praise of the moment. That's why my prayer for this season, for this time, is, Lord, teach us to praise you, not with some phony words of made-up liturgy, but from the heart, because we know it's finished. Now, this will come against every form of thought on the face of the earth, including yours. But you can't permit it any longer, because if you permit it, you will die. As long as we are on the plane, moving towards the mountain, man, you get by with sloth after sloth after sloth after sloth. But as we climb, the precipice gets steeper and steeper and steeper, until that one point at the top of the mountain fulfills all points in the whole universe, in all of time.
How is it that demonology, I mean, if the rest of the world is the plane, how is it demonology appears and is worshipped in so many primitive cultures and voodoo and things like that?
It's not worshipped, it's all of, everything about it is a protection against.
But I mean...
Any animistic society, because you have to have a belief system. We don't believe in demons, but if you get close, if when the air gets thin as you move up the mountain, it doesn't matter whether you believe in them or not.
So it's just a stick over them, it's just that they're
protected.
If we became Christians in a society where there was rampant belief in demons, then this wouldn't apply, right? Because we'd be growing up in a system where world was our real world.
Yeah, but it would
be on the underside of it.
Yeah, it would apply only that it would be more intense. The attacks would be more intense. One of these days, each of you are going to recognize that everything in time and space is against us. There is no friend in time and space. Not one. And you'll be led away, and everything in the universe will lead you astray from the centering of its finished. You will always have some asinine scheme in your mind to get life tomorrow. Whether it be romance, or schemes, or plans.
I missed something about this romance thing.
That's private. It's directed towards Moonrise here.
Okay, I think I understand now.
If you think you're going to gain sustenance tomorrow from some relationship, you've denied Jesus Christ and you're worshiping Tammuz. You hate to hear that. Everybody understand? Can you say amen?
Yes.
Now, let that amen be a witness against you.
Yeah, that's good. He's learning Hebrew.
Yeah,
What is the... We start out with Mavet, we end up where we are now.
Because Mavet is the vehicle by which you have the agreement with hell. He's the demon. Anytime that you are saying something is going to get better tomorrow, you're not negotiating. You've cut the covenant. You've signed the deal.
He's the deal.
He's got his hands on your yarek.
Well, that explains a lot.
Oh, it's hard to go back.
Yeah, don't turn around quick.
Didn't I understand you last week? Is he not also, Mavet is also hell?
No. Mavet is the god of hell.
So Christ went in the pit. Okay, was not into Mavet, so to speak.
No, he was into hell, but he had to overcome Mavet or Hades or whatever the name of the god is in whatever culture. It's the god of the underworld.
We're really talking about the same person. It just depends on who's trying to reference we're looking
right.
at it from.
Mavet is the same as Hades. Hades isn't a place, it's the name of the god.
I'm always confused when you start talking about demons. It's like, you know, we're going to have a catalog or something.
Okay, well, you're going to get more confused.
Yes, computerized, a list.
With hell are we in agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. That's what we say. You understand? You believe this lie in your mind. For we have made lies our refuge. We're in verse 15. We have made lies our refuge. God damn, let's get below that. No matter, we're going to go deeper on that plague than we have ever gone until there is no more the hail, this 97-pound hailstones that are going to whack you right upside the head. Until you no longer make these lies your refuge. Your closet, you're hiding in your closet, not saying a word. You're in there jacking off to demons in the spirit. You got little playthings in your closet that give your life meaning, and that closet becomes the refuge of lies, and it takes these 97-pound hailstones weighing one talon each to come on in, because your fortress is well fortified. You've got it down. It's a high tower, a defense city. And every one of us are guilty of making lies our refuge. Where's the explosiveness? Being careful for nothing. Knowing that whatever thought you think, whatever word you speak, is speaking as the oracle of God. It's thinking as the oracle of God. Whatever comes out, comes out. In that explosiveness, we'll set the world on fire. All right. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Every once in a while, you know, you open the door for 3 seconds, and you close it real quick. Mommy, didn't I do a good job? Or Daddy, didn't I do a good job? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, because of all that, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried or tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now what that means is, to make haste, there's a bad translation. It means that you shall not be forced to flee. Now consider, you're a spiritual being. Christ said that the thoughts that you think are as real as the actions that you take. That's a biggie. You might as well, no matter what it is that you've thought, you might as well have done it. Because you're spirit beings. Thought is spirit, is reality. If you're no longer forced to flee, remember, time and space, the key to time and space, the meaning of it, the only reason it's here is for suffering. For you might learn obedience, that you would not flee from the suffering every time you experience something. And 99.9999% of the fleeing is done in your mind. You escape in your mind. And so you might as well have to leave is to escape. You might as well do it. It doesn't matter if you do it in your mind or in reality. That's the mystery of Jesus. He walked through life. He never once, he didn't worry about whether he was welcome or whether he was unwelcome. I mean, those were non-issues. Didn't matter whether it was suffering or not suffering. You know, the moment you come upon something that you think is negative, a negative experience, your response must ever and always be the same as Jesus. Father, my soul is troubled. I hurt. I'm in pain. I'm lonesome. Whatever. A million. I'm in need. Whatever. A million other conditions. Billion conditions. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? What shall I do? What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No. For this hour came I unto the world. What? The instant that you see and recognize that and can say it in knowledge, then the purpose of the spanking ceases. You're not being spanked as punishment. You're being spanked so that you can inherit the promise. You're not being put to the test to be disapproved. You're being put to the test to be approved. Amen. And we're making lies your refuge. Now, the only, what discernment is in the scriptures is the ability to see lies. Now, that's what you need to pray for. Pray for discernment. That you can see that through them in yourself, because you're going to continue to lie to yourself, I promise you, but you just can't stay there anymore. It becomes nauseous. But to minister, you've got to see through. You've got to be able to address in that person what's really going on, as opposed to the illusion that's put up. You understand? All right. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. In other words, in this, he's putting down that measure. He's building the most perfect structure from that cornerstone that meets every mystery. And there, I promise you something. You're at a place here, at this juncture in your life, when you better never again desire justice. If you desire justice, then you're wiped out. And if you no longer desire justice, you will stop condemning people. I promise. Judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. It's like you're in a flood, and you're hiding in the closet. You don't want to do that. What?
With a leaky door.
Yeah, with a leaky door.
It's like being in a house that's on fire with burglar bars and all of that.
Yeah. And here's the promise. Because of this mystical hail and the waters of judgment, your refuge, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with, your covenant with Mavet shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. That's what this thing that you think is negative, is, what's its function? To disannul the covenant, and the agreement shall not stand. So you think it's bad. It's not. No bad thing can take place in your life. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall you be trodden down by it. You shall be trodden down. Just like in the Isaiah parts of Isaiah about the rock, if you don't throw yourself on the rock shall fall on you. If you throw yourself on the rock, you'll be broken into small pieces, which is good, because then reality can come forth. But if the rock falls on you, you shall be ground to small dust. And the small dust is the dust that's left over after the weighing of the grain. It's not even worthy of chaff. It's gone. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over. By day and by night shall it be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, the covering narrow than he can wrap himself in it. That's the evidence that you've made a covenant with death. You understand? And then it goes on and on. You've been short-sheeted, that's right. God tricked you. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 9.
I think about the falling on the stone or the stone falling on you reminds me of the thing in Woody Allen where he says, man lies at a great fork in the road. One leads to, you know, the total destruction of life as we know it, and the other to complete extinction. May God grant the wisdom that we should.
With gospel according to Woody Allen, I knew that there was something wrong with you. Verse 20. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O ye women. Let your ears receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughter wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation, for death, and death is the name, Mavet.
Excuse me, where are we?
Hebrews 9:21 now. I mean, Jeremiah 9:21. For death, Mavet, is come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Anyway, and then it goes on. Then it goes on to talk about the opposite of that is God's glory, or the knowledge of God is man's glory in verse 23 through 26. But again, it's Mavet. It's not death as the noun, the general name. It's death as the demon, Mavet. Okay? Hosea 13. Oh, we studied that one. Never mind. Oh, it's the one where it says, I'll be thy death, I'll be thy victory.
Yep.
I'll ransom them from power of the grave, I will redeem them from death. O death, O Mavet, I'll be thy plague. O grave, I'll be thy destruction. All right. Let's go to...
Another one?
Huh?
Is grave another one?
No, that's another... We'll see that in a minute. Let's go to Habakkuk 3, verse 5. Well, just start in 3, verse 1. Habakkuk is going to talk to us about a condition when Yahweh, or God, he's preceded and followed by something to accomplish his nature, okay? And the two things that he's preceded by and followed by are both demons. And that's what is wild. We've studied Mavet. The next demon we're going to study is the Hebrew word name Reshef. R-E-S-H-E-P-H. Reshef. Start in verse 2. O Lord, this is the prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive or make alive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Now, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and horns, there's rays of light. And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Now, Reshef Reshef there is the word pestilence that's translated here. Before him went pestilence. After him, or at his feet, went burning coals. And I had a second guess, and I see what I did here. But Reshef means in Habakkuk 3:5. Okay. Before him went pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. The burning coals are the Reshef.
Oh. Okay. And Reshef is translated in other places as a plague or a fever, burning hot coal, burning heat, hot thunderbolt. But this burning phenomena is the name of the demon that follows after the footsteps of Yahweh. You understand? We'll study the one that goes before him in a minute. But he's pictured here as being on the warpath, and he's preceded by pestilence and followed by burning heat. Now, pestilence, we'll get to in a second, is Deber, D-E-B-E-R. But the There are also some good demons, and we're going to look at a couple of those for right now.
What?
It's like helpful bacteria. It's like a good day.
The name Dagon, D-A-G-O-N,
Dagon,
is a Canaanite demon that has been translated in Hebrew as grain. The name Ashtaroth, A-S-H-T-A-R-O-T, means increase of the flock.
Wait, spell that again.
A-S-H-T-A-R-O-T. Means increase of the flock. And so they were the demons that were appeased so that things would go well. The flock would increase, or the grain would, their fertility kind of stuff. But the opposite, Reshef, came to mean a plague, and it's in a bunch of places, this burning heat. And it's, we're not going to go to all of them. It's Deuteronomy 33:29. Psalm 78:48, but it's also translated as fiery darts. In Psalm 76:33 and Song of Solomon 8:6.
Is that like accusations or something?
Well, don't get confused with the fiery darts in the New Testament.
Oh, that's what I thought you meant.
No, this is the fiery darts of the Old Testament. What? Don't go into the Greek portion of the...
A byword.
I feel like I'm losing this. Maybe it's me.
Can I ask you, was there idolatry actually, right in with their language? I almost feel like part of the language tapes that I've never heard that actually became
the name
the way
of the
they
demon,
talk.
The name of the demon became the noun. It's like coke.
How could you separate?
Well,
you
it's
generic.
A
personification
of what
could have happened was the idea of increase of grain became in these two languages some kind of different, but in the Canaanite, it was identified, increase of grain equaled fertility, God equaled demon.
Equal demon.
So the Hebrews, when they saw that, that was like, let's, we still use this word for grain, but we also tag a demon's name, that's his name too. The demon who's in charge of this fertility stuff.
The thing, and we'll spend more time on this, but the thing that I want to, that I want you to come to an understanding of, and you have to understand that we are spirit beings in order to understand this stuff. And the words and the thoughts that you have are reality. And the ideas that you have about future, success, happiness, are in truth, just as in the past they were taken from the Canaanite culture, which were demons, and made generic kind of innocent words, so now in this culture, the words that you have that you think will cause you to have fulfillment are equally as evil.
Just like we talked about the other night, about luck. Those are just some of the blatant ones.
Yeah. We're going to get into that in much more detail, because there's many, many other examples of these that you'll see it crystallized. But just to bring it to a close, go to 1 Corinthians 10.
So then some of these words are the things that nail us into these positions of looking for happiness. But
yeah, that's why I wish that we would have done the language series in stealth, but I don't have time to do it, so. Because language is manipulation of demons.
Yeah, I've heard that before, but it didn't, this, what you're saying tonight,
I can see where that is.
Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And it's just gone through this whole thing about that everything that happened in the Old Testament was for a parable or an example for us. It's hard for us in this society to grok that the things that we do automatically to think about happiness and romance and success and good for our children and all of those kinds of things are the ultimate enemies of faith. But that's why the test is becoming more and more subtle. Now, all of the definitions of words that you have that are unique to you, I mean your own definition of success, your own definition of truth, your own definition of dignity and romance and happiness, are all lies. They're a refuge of lies, but worse than that, from a spiritual standpoint, they are the personification. They're the same thing of they're words that by the God of this world, who's blinded our minds and eyes that we can't see, they are words which has caused evil, ultimate evil, to be acceptable. Do you understand that? And every one of those is an idol. And an idol can't be an idol without having a demon behind it in the spirit. You understand that? Okay, now listen. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You've excused it up to now. You've said it's okay. It's just me. This is just the way I think. This is just my personality. This is just the way I'm made. This is just my background. This is just my education. This is just the way my parents raised me. A thousand and other one excuses. But they can't be acceptable to you or to us or, more importantly, to God after tonight. Because what you hear is what you'll see. What you see is what you'll do. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee, flee from idolatry.
You said behind every idol is a demon.
Yeah. Listen, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Discern, understand what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In other words, Paul is saying, those are the only two realities, only one reality, the blood and the body, as opposed to, and he's speaking in juxtaposition, as opposed to, or in connection with, fleeing from idolatry. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one loaf, is what it says. One piece of matzah, one communion. Now, the example is, behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now that the word partaker means better. It means identified with the altar. If you partake of the sacrifice, which remember we've only studied a few of them, very very rare when you can partake of the sacrifice, and we'll study two more here in a minute: the meal offering and the peace offering. In the spirit, that's the only place of being. In other words, if you eat the food from the altar, that means you are identified with the altar. If you're identified with the altar, there's only one identification with the altar, and that's your death. It's the death of all of your idolatry, all of your ideas, all of your concepts of what's right, all of your judgments. All of them are gone once you in knowledge eat of the bread and the wine, because you cannot be identified with the altar except in death. Do you got it? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idol, or in sacrifice to idols is anything? And what he's going to make fun of all of your other stuff. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, give breath to, give importance to. Now, what have you given importance to today? Your happiness? Your well-being? Your illusions? Your illusions of success? The idea things are going to get better tomorrow, or they are going to get worse tomorrow? Either one. It's giving breath to that which the Gentiles, the rest of the world, sacrifices to. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Do you understand? That doesn't mean you don't go, you go and live in a desert someplace. Where it means that you don't agree, you don't live by the same standards, you don't accept, you don't enter into these negotiations, these contracts that you do automatically in your conversations. Pretty soon they'll become nauseous to you. You'll hear the words coming out of someone's mouth and you'll say, my God, that's where I used to live, that's where I used to have my conversation, that's this idea of making the plan, agreeing on this future thing. But in truth, now you know that means you're sacrificing to a demon. In verse 21, you cannot. It doesn't mean you shouldn't. It means it's impossible. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the tables of devils. Do you understand? It's impossible. You will either be eating of the common idolatry of the world, or you'll be eating of the bread of life. And it's amazing. Christ said this incredible thing that sort of whaps us right up between the eyes. He said, you are they which justify yourselves among men. Now, the way you know how you justify yourselves in thought, I mean, in your speech? You say, I think this. You understand? And if somebody calls you on it, you say, well, I didn't really mean it, I just thought it. Or you couch your, and Doug is the past master, he does it automatically. He couches what he is about to say with an out. Now, every one of you do it. You are they which justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. And the test of it is simple. For those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. An abomination means only one thing. It means you've put the blood of pigs on the altar. It's the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. It means you've counted the blood of Christ as none effect.
So rather than prophesying your, well, it seems like that means it is.
Well, again, if you don't stop the process. I mean, 90% of you, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you start prophesying without condition, you're going to be nailed to the wall every 5 minutes. Because as the dam breaks, there's all kinds of dead animals that are going to come rushing out. But don't build the dam the moment you see a dead skunk.
Yeah, it's funny because that word abomination is it's a common word. I would have thought that defecation is so much worse, and it's not close.
Okay, well, the reason that we're going through this demon thing like we are, other than the fact that I think we're going to be revisited, is this idea that you could see to the depth of what you do in your private mind, what you do in your refuge of lies. He's either now or he never will be. It's either finished or it never will be. You're either on the mercy seat now or you never will be. You're either the possessor of all things and all things exist for your sake now or you never will be. There's no in-between anymore. There's no gray, there's no time. My function must be to pull time out of your life. Okay? take it big guy.